Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In case you haven't heard, Franklin Graham's God Loves You tour is coming to El Paso next week. I've only heard snippets of his message, but it's basically, you guessed it, God loves you. Somehow, I don't think he will be bringing up the exchange between Jesus and the Canaanite woman from today's gospel. It doesn't exactly shout to the world, God loves you. But then, every time someone tries to reduce Christianity to a catchy, feel-good soundbite, they fail to represent Christianity adequately. When we oversimplify the message, we end up undermining the message, no matter how good our intentions may be. God loves you is certainly part of the Bible's message, but so is this. God hates sin, and you've sinned against God. You're born under the devil's influence and under God's curse. You must repent and become entirely different from the person that you now are by nature. God loves you, and that means that He has provided a way of salvation for you in your wretchedness through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you don't receive the judgment and condemnation that you very well deserve. Acknowledge your wretchedness before God and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Only then will you be safe from the devil. That's bigger than a soundbite and not quite as appealing to the crowds, is it? Acknowledge your wretchedness before God doesn't fill the stadiums and the concert halls. Who wants to hear such a thing? Only those who are willing to acknowledge their wretchedness before God. Because those who don't get tripped up on that first part, make it to the second part. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. Then you will be safe from the devil. The woman in our gospel was just such a person. And she teaches us, or rather the Lord teaches us through her unlikely example, to acknowledge our own wretchedness and then to turn in faith to Jesus with an unshakable faith, and to approach Him with persistent prayer, knowing that in the end, He will help you because He is the merciful God who loves you. The Canaanite woman whom we encounter in today's gospel was wretched, and she knew that she was wretched largely because of her race. That's a hard thing for people today to hear. The devil is filling the world with this terrible lie. Your race is special. Your race is good. Your race is something to be proud of, something to be celebrated and honored, unless you're white. Only then should you be ashamed of your race. Of course, he spent plenty of time filling the world with the alternate lie, your race is bad. Unless you're white, then it's good. Oh, everybody, just stop it. The devil loves to make people feel either superior to others or victimized by others or both at the same time. Because in both cases, he keeps your attention off the real problem. The problem of all mankind's badness before God. The problem of God's already spoken judgment against the whole human race. There is no one who is good but one, that is, God. But for a time, there was one race that was favored by God, not because they were genetically superior or naturally better than anyone else, but because of God's gracious choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made a covenant with them and crafted a nation out of their descendants. He sent prophets to that nation and gave his word to that nation. He showed fatherly care for that nation for 2,000 years while he let the other races of men go their own sinful way just as they wanted. So the Jewish race was divinely privileged. But there was one great disadvantage of being the privileged race. It was so easy for pride to take root in their hearts. We see it throughout the Gospels, especially among the Pharisees, but not only among the Pharisees. The Jews' reliance on their descent from Abraham and arrogance in what they regarded to be their cultural and moral superiority over every other race, the assumption that God had chosen them because they were so good and that he didn't really care about the rest of the races of men. Even Jesus' own disciples seem to have been affected by this superiority complex to some degree. And it was a problem that plagued the early Christian church for several years, even after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So how would the Jews who became Christians overcome this superiority complex? How would God get through to them? How would he show the Gentiles that in spite of the bad behavior of many of the Jews and the wrong message that they had been sending about God's attitude toward the Gentiles, God did care about the Gentiles. He did love them and did have a prominent place for them in his plan of salvation and in his church? Well, by showing them a striking example, a model of persistent prayer and unshakable faith in a woman who was not an Israelite, who was not a Jew, who was not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but who had nevertheless placed her faith and trust in the God of Israel, specifically in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of David, as she herself addressed him. Now, in order for this lesson to have the impact God intended, the Canaanite woman needed to be put through a test. Several tests, in fact, in order for her faith to become clear to everyone. God knew what she needed, what Jesus' disciples needed, what the Jews needed, and what all people throughout history needed. All those who would read this account in Matthew's Gospel. He also knew how well the woman would do with these tests. And so Jesus proceeded to test her. First, she's forced to go searching for Jesus. He isn't normally in this territory at all anyway, but now he's come north, leaving Israel behind for a short time, going up to Tyre and Sidon. He's left the territory of Israel and come to her home region. But Mark's gospel, which also records this event, reveals that Jesus wasn't making some sort of evangelistic tour of that region. He went to a house and stayed there and tried not to be made public there. But somehow this woman had been searching and had heard about Jesus and had heard that he was near. So she searched for him and she found him. Well, that was test number one. Then she called out to him and begged him to have mercy on her and her daughter, who was severely tormented by a demon. We don't know what that torment looked like, but we can imagine how terrifying and how heart-wrenching it was for this mother to watch. So she kept calling out to Jesus, "O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." But he did not say a word in reply. What was she supposed to think about that? If she had the mentality of most Americans today, she would yell at him, "Hey, what's the matter with you, Jesus? I'm talking to you, dude. I deserve an answer." But that wasn't her response. Her response was very simple. "Well, he's not answering, so I'll just keep on crying out to him. I'll just keep on praying." That was exactly the right thing to do. But it wasn't in the eyes of Jesus' disciples. Notice Jesus himself didn't send her away. But they wanted to. His disciples came to him and begged him, "Send her away. She is crying out after us." You know, giving advice to Jesus about how to handle things isn't a good idea, ever. It shows quite a bit of arrogance, doesn't it? As if, well, you knew better than he did. As if you had some great bit of wisdom that Jesus lacked, and you think you should teach him how to behave. Like how some people react to this very gospel. They don't like how Jesus talked to that woman, and they want to tell him that he should have been nicer to her. Stop it. Put your pride away. Jesus has nothing to learn from you, but you have much to learn from him. It wasn't wise for the disciples to try to give Jesus advice, try to guide him, nor was it kind toward that woman. And if she was able to hear Jesus' own disciples begging him to send her away, that was another test of her faith for sure. When you see people who are supposed to be Christians acting rudely, acting inconsiderately, trying to turn certain people away from Jesus, what are they supposed to think about Christ? We need to be very careful that God's condemnation can never be directed toward us that was directed toward the people of Israel. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. But Jesus didn't listen to his disciples. Instead, he gave this strange reply. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." God the Father did not have Jesus traveling the world to preach the gospel during his earthly ministry. In fact, as far as we're told, this is the one and only time Jesus ever left the borders of Israel during his entire earthly ministry. But Isaiah, among other prophets in the Old Testament, had prophesied about the enlarging of the house of Israel, the enlarging of it to include Gentiles from the farthest reaches of the earth. The Son of David, the Christ, was coming for everyone, to be everyone's king and savior. Well, she passed that test too. She came even closer to Jesus, fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This is the greatest test of all. Will the woman go away in despair at having her race referred to as being one of the dogs? Will she get angry? Will she start bad-mouthing Jesus or the Jews? No, none of those things. She agrees with Jesus' assessment and finds hope in it. "Yes, Lord. But the dogs do eat from the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. Such persistent prayer, such unshakable faith in the Lord Jesus and in his mercy and willingness to help in spite of what looked at first like rejection. It's worth noting again that this is one of only two instances in all the Gospels where Jesus praises someone's great faith. And it came from such an unlikely place, from a non-Jewish woman with a demon-afflicted daughter living outside of Israel who was content to be compared to a wretched dog. Because by acknowledging her wretchedness before God as a Gentile and, more importantly, as a sinner, it meant that instead of being offended by the apparent rejection coming from her God, she was still able to see Jesus for who he was, the merciful, caring, self-sacrificing Son of God who loved her and would help her. It's impossible to say what impact this event had on Jesus' disciples immediately, but it surely helped the Jews who became Christians to start seeing the Gentiles who became Christians as their equals in the kingdom of God, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, capable of the same faith that the Jewish Christians had, and recipients of the same grace and salvation that the Jewish Christians received. This is what God would have you see in this gospel too, what he would have you learn from this wretched yet wonderful Canaanite woman, that there's no point trying to deny your wretchedness before God. Swallow your pride and acknowledge it. Then, when you hear God's holy law condemning sinners for unholy thoughts and words and deeds, you can say, yes, I'm one of those too. And I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done. But I know that Jesus came to save sinners and to rescue them from sin and death and from the devil's grasp. And since I'm a wretched sinner, that means he came to save me too. He did, and through faith in Christ Jesus, God has saved you. And just as Christ flung the demon away from the woman's daughter with a word, so he will also save you from the devil and from every form of evil. Keep trusting in him. Keep praying to him. Don't give up, because God loves you. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.